Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're going to pick up today where we left off last week in page 32, and we're going to pick up. There's a sentence starts, a critical question. But before I get there, I want to talk about something. Just because it's an overreaching idea and understanding of what things are and what they're not. The Talmud and the writings of the rabbis, here's what they are, here's what they're not, okay? Here's what they're designed to do, here's what they're not designed to do. The writings of the Talmud are not, thus saith the Lord. The writings of the Talmud are not equal to Torah. Nor do we teach that, have ever taught that. But you'll hear people say, oh, people are putting the oral law above the Torah. No, but that's just a talking point that is out there, that exists.
There are some that believe that way.
Right.
Jews for Jesus talks about this one guy went back to his hometown in Budapest or someplace talking to someone he knew, and the person said, you have a good point. He says, but we don't need the Tanakh. We have the Talmud.
Exactly. So, and that you're right. And there's a whole lot of, I don't know anyone in Messianic Judaism who believes that. As a matter of fact, in Messianic Judaism, a lot of the rabbis who came out of the church, they just want to have nothing to do with Talmud or the writings of the rabbis, and they're closer affiliated with modern American Christianity. All of that being said, that's neither here nor there, but let me get back to what we're talking about here. What is the writings of the rabbis? What are they designed to do? They're designed to help you understand Torah. That's it. So when you hear, even me, when I present it, when you hear Rabbi Shapiro present it, he's presenting it as, here's what Torah has to say, and here's what the rabbis had to say about it, or the sages had to say, which were, you can look at the sages as like the great teachers, the great rabbis, the ones the rabbis really looked up to, the rabbis of rabbis. So we never, when we're reading things from the Talmud or the Gemara or all the different books, we're not looking at it and saying, look, this is Torah. No. What we're talking about is this, again, I got to keep saying this, it's the same thing we're doing today. If all of us looked at a portion of Scripture and we all discussed it and somebody wrote it down, what everyone had to say, that wouldn't come against and say that what we had to say was greater than Torah. So does that clarify things? And we'll continue to, for some people, they have no problem with, oh, of course, we're not saying that. Other people automatically say, oh, as soon as you bring up oral law, the writings of the rabbis, they'll say, see, you're trying to make that above Tanakh. No, but I can tell you, people will misquote you. They will judge things that they don't know. I mean, they don't know the Talmud from a Webster's dictionary, but total ignorance. And then when you try and tell them something, I try to deal with facts as much as I can. But we live in a society now where people don't like facts. People like their own opinions, and they come against other people's opinions. People are free to express their opinions, but have no regard for the opinions of other people. People are free to see through their lenses, but have no concern about how somebody else sees something. And people are, Stacy uses this term a lot, are very easy and quick to accuse in others what they excuse in themselves. And you see that all the time. I mean, that's hypocrisy. So all of that being said, and with that new lens we've put into our eyeglasses, let's go ahead and get started reading. If you want to start, say for a little bit, page 32, a critical question lingers.
A critical question lingers in connection to John 1:45. Why did Philip give so much emphasis to the Torah in his search for the Messiah? It might come as a shocking concept to those not raised in Judaism, but not all the words of the Bible or the prophets of Israel carry the same weight. Consider the distinction between Moses' prophecy and the rest of the prophets, as explained in Yevamot 49b. The Gemara resolves the first contradiction. I saw the Lord is to be understood as it is taught in a, is it Baraita?
Baraita.
Mm-hmm. All of the prophets observe their prophecies through an obscure looking glass. Their prophecies were given as metaphoric visions, but were not a direct perception of the matter. However, Moses, our master, observed his prophecies through a clear looking glass. He gained a direct and accurate perception of the matter.
Let me pause right there. So what's he talking about? And we're going to get to a little bit of this in the next page. But the things that God showed Moses, he showed him directly. When we look at the Tanakh, we look at that as absolutely the Word of God. The rest of Scripture isn't absolutely the Word of God. And we talked about this driving home last night. And I'll show you why, and you'll see the difference. And is that something negative to say or lesser to say? Not necessarily. It's just the description of who did what and how much connection it had directly to God. Go ahead, Linda. Can you give her the mic again, if you would?
I take things literally. And literally, that sentence says, why does Philip give so much emphasis to the Torah?
Yeah.
And then when you, I read John 1 to 4, 45, it says Moses and the prophets. So it's Torah and the prophets and not just Torah.
So, okay. Yeah. And so a couple things about that. So there's five different levels of understanding any particular scripture. And the basic top level is the literal meaning of it. But even inside the literal meaning of a particular scripture, you see that some things aren't literal. You know, we've talked about this idea of in the Song of the Sea you brought up earlier. Well, in the Song of the Sea, it says that, and God took the armies of Egypt, he threw them in the sea, and he covered them. Did he actually do that? No. So should we take that literally? No, because it's figurative in that and poetic. That being said, even scriptures that we are to take literally, they have deeper levels of meaning. Now, you brought something up that's another thing. When you hear the word Torah, you can't take that literally either. Why is that? Because when you hear the word Torah, you have to hear in the context and what it said. Because to Jewish people, when they say Torah, if they're talking about, if I point here and say Torah, what am I talking about? I'm talking about, first five books, but also in scroll form. But you can say Torah is used also as a generalization of the whole Tanakh. So it's not just one, it's both. So this is why in coming from a Christian background and an American background, we've always been taught and always understood things as very, very absolute and exacting, and this means one thing and that's it. In Hebrew, it's not like that. It's the exact opposite. There's a lot of meanings, and there's the main meaning, but there's also underlying things that we need to look at, too, as we're going through. Yeah, it's hard. When I realized this, we were at a class at another congregation, and someone asked the leader there about a scripture, and their question was, they kind of asked us, but I was deferring to this person. So the question was, does a scripture have just one meaning and that's it? And that's pretty much how the person asked. And I started saying, no, of course, I'm like this. And the answer given was yes. And I thought, I'm not going to contradict that, but no. That goes against thousands of years of teaching. It goes against things that Messiah taught. When Messiah taught about the mustard seed, was it just talking about the natural mustard seed that was growing on a plant that he was looking at? Of course not. He likened that to the seed, the seed of Messiah. There's a lot of things you can liken it to. So that's important to see. And you may say something that seems like it's right here, and I may say something over here. You had the school of Shammai and Hillel. There was a reason. Because they had totally opposing views on the same thing. And a lot of times they both were right. And even in the case where one of them necessarily wasn't the like really clearly right and one wasn't really clearly wrong, that was 99% of it. There were just a few little things that even within the quote-unquote wrong, it wasn't some big old issue or some big old sin kind of thing. It wasn't an issue of sin or salvation or that kind of thing. It was just an issue, well, I think this, well, I think that, okay, wonderful. So we, all of us, let's all talk together about these two prevailing ideas and see what the consensus is above, or the consensus is regarding this. You'll hear me bring up a term today. I'm not sure if it's come in the book yet, but the term is chazal. You guys recognize or hear that in the book, chazal? Anybody know that, what that is? So chazal, C-H-A-Z-A-L, is basically the consensus of the sages. So you can say the sages, or a sage said, when you say chazal, what you're saying is that this is the consensus of what was taught, is this. The consensus was that water was blue. You know, maybe some people looked and saw it was greenish. Well, maybe it was. Maybe some people said it was clear, but the consensus is the water's blue, the sky is blue, the water is blue, that kind of idea, the consensus. So it wasn't, but that doesn't mean that there weren't other people who had something to say. This is why there were judges, and there were many of them. You know, if you would be, someone was judging a situation you were in, wouldn't you want to have, you know, more than one person's opinion on something? And this is part of the reason why in America we don't have just judges, but we've got jurors. So really it turns into the judge. In those situations, it's really he's overseeing the jurors, but it's the same thing. They represent the community of your peers. This is what they're supposed to. And they're supposed to be able to express their opinion. Here's what I think about this. We have a situation here. We've got to make sure we handle this right with this person. So it's important that we get it right. Even if we don't agree, what's the consensus? What can we agree upon? Same kind of thing. And that's the whole where it all originated from. Been going on for thousands of years. No need to reinvent the wheel, which sadly is where a lot of people are. They want to have some new thing that no one has ever heard before. And that's okay when the Lord really reveals something new. But trying to do something new for the sake of being new and different, that's a problem. That's a problem. You won't see it. You only see it through Judaism. We put it to you like that. The need for conformity as a community to the standards that have been going on for thousands of years. Not just coming up with something new for the sake of being new and I want to be different. It's about me and what I... No, it's not. It's about everybody. It's about us. And because of that, it causes people to say, you know what? What is us? Well, us is all conforming to what Adonai would have.
It reminded me immediately of 1 Corinthians 13:12, where it says, for now we see obscurely in a mirror, yeah, but then it will be face to face. I know partly, yeah, then I will know fully. Mm-hmm. And there's a commentary from the New Jewish New Testament that says, mm-hmm, that in the Talmud appears the following passage, Abaye, A-B-A-Y-E, mm-hmm, I don't Abaye, know how to say that name, mm-hmm, said the world contains 36 righteous men, but mm-hmm, Rabbah said 18,000. No contradiction. The 36 see the Holy One, blessed be he, in a mm-hmm bright mirror, while the 18,000 contemplate him in a dim one.
A dim one, yeah.
It's a value.
It's a value. And seeing this is connected to this idea that the Jewish people have been temporarily blinded. Does that mean that all of them, that none of them have come to know Messiah? It doesn't at all. But some do. And some of them, they're seeing clearer than others. And so this idea that someone sees everything clear and we know everything, we don't. Rabbi Shapira said something a few weeks ago that I really loved when he said it. You know, there's people who always will say things like, you know, you're celebrating this feast day, and that may not be the right feast day because the Hebrew calendar is off by 3 years, or all this kind of stuff. And so, okay. So the idea is, okay, so if we don't know that it's 100% right, does that mean we stop keeping the mitzvah to celebrate? No. If we can't meet on Shabbat for some reason, does that mean we're absolved from meeting? No, as a matter of fact, it gives us more of a reason to find another way because we love God so much, we got to find another way to do it. So there's a lot, here's what he said, there's a lot of problems in Judaism that won't be solved until Messiah comes back. That's it. But even here today, as we're celebrating the last day of Pesach, what are we doing? We're all doing things to the best of our ability. That's all he expects us to do. Amen? Yet at the same time, if we're doing things to the best of our ability, he doesn't leave us there. He continues to cause us to grow. And with that, I was so proud last night of the dance team. Yay! As I was preparing for the Pesach, and I pulled out my folder from last year, has been sitting on my desk, and I pulled it out, you know, I'm going through it, and it had a spot it said to, it said at this point, call on Therese to come up, and she's going to do, she signed to one of the songs last year. At the time when that happened last year, she wanted to do some dancing, and she wanted to have a dance team, and what do we do? That's all wonderful things. However, we're going to have to take this a step at a time. And at the time, that was too big of a bite for us to take. But what wasn't was letting her come up and express her love for God in front of everyone via sign, which in effect is like your hands dancing. So she came up and she did that, and I said, Lord, you know what? Teresa's ready. She's biting at the bit to want to do this, and I don't want to stop her. But at the same time, we've got, okay, what do we do? How do we bridle this? How can we do this to where we can have something today, yet at the same time, continue to move forward? See what I'm saying? So I watched last night, and I saw it all again. I saw the first day when I asked Therese, she was minding her own business. We hadn't even talked. And I said, Teresa's going to come up and lead the dance. And she kind of, and she came up and did it. And so then last night I went to her and I said, you know what? I said, look, so what are you going to do next year? I keep hearing that. I don't necessarily have a problem with that. She's saying, yeah, over there. I had a lot of fun dancing with the men at the last two conferences, I can tell you that, because there's a lot. Well, you know, you have a big group. It's just everybody will come out, and it's not just everyone looking at you. So what's the idea? The idea is that you start where you are. Adonai accepts you where you are. You do the best you can. You continue to move on. You don't give up on one another. And you keep on going. Amen? That's it. All the other stuff, what are you going to do? You got to take care of what you have to take care of. We've had a lot of things breaking around our house lately. And either Casey and I have been fixing it, or we've had to have a plumber come out. My battery going? Let's pause for 1 second here. Check, check, check. There we go. We had to have our lawn guy who cuts a lot of weeds. He had to fix something. We had to call a plumber out. We had to call an electrician out. Thank God for home warranties. And then I had to call Casey out. So me and Casey have been working on the last problem with the refrigerator. But I have the part to change it. I've got pulled all my electrical equipment. I'm testing stuff and looking what to test online, the whole thing. You know, all this stuff happens. Are we supposed to just stop because things aren't working right? No. No, that's especially a time for us to, okay, what have you shown us, Lord, that we can actually do to fix this and remedy this and bring a tikkun to this situation? That's it. We got rear-ended last week. That's our next problem to deal with. Keep on moving forward. Amen? Any other questions or comments on that? And we move forward. This is the big connection to what we're reading, what Judy's talking about. We move forward in light of the fact that we know our eyeglasses need to be cleaned. And sometimes we try and clean them. I got something in my eyeglasses. We went somewhere and I got some chemical on it, and I can't clean this lens off anymore. But I do the best I can. Does it somewhat impair my vision? And do I wish I can see just perfectly? Yeah. What are the options, though? These are important things to understand when you're trying to make decisions on things. What are the options? Scrap everything and start from scratch? We're going to talk more about this in the Torah portion today. So let's go ahead and keep on moving so we can actually get through more than a few pages today.
The three layers within the Hebrew Bible hold three different levels of prophecy that are not equally weighted. When most of us open our Bibles to read, we consider the entire Bible as equally weighted scriptures, as God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth. However, in terms of prophecy, not all scriptures are equally weighted. Let us understand the different weights of the scriptures in terms of prophetic value.
And let me pause you right there really quick. He makes a good point. He talks about something God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth. Now, we know that scripture says, there's a scripture that says all scripture is given for reproof, but it doesn't say that all scripture has come from it, that directly came from the mouth of God. And this is important to understand, because sometimes we read stuff and not seeing, and that sounds like, what do you mean it wasn't from God? Well, we'll talk about that. Go ahead and read these three, and I'm going to add the rest to this story.
Torah, or Moses, supreme prophecy that is above all prophecy. Nevi'im, or prophets, below Moses' prophecy and fully dependent on Moses' prophecy. Ketuvim, or writings, written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is considered the lowest level of revelation.
I want to just pause right there. We had this conversation driving home last night. I don't know how it came up. The first five books of the Bible we know, Torah, that's the direct from God. He brought Moses up. He wrote it down. He told everything. And the things that he told Moses didn't go on the mountain, talk to God, and totally going up and meeting God and not knowing anything. And everything that Moses came down was fresh and new. That wasn't the case. Clearly, that wasn't the case. Because do you think that prior to Mount Sinai, to the Torah being given, that they just had no morals, no nothing, they knew nothing about right from wrong? No. I don't have the chart of Moses, his father, grandfather, et cetera, et cetera. He was influenced way back, probably by great-great-great-grandparents, and he may have had hundreds of them. Because each generation, you have grandparents. You got four grandparents. The next generation, you have eight great-grandparents. 16, am I double? Is that right, double? Yeah. 16 great-great-grandparents. 32 great-great-great-grandparents. When you have people who are living for hundreds of years, and every, say, 15 to 20 years, you can have another generation start. Think about any generations of grandparents. You wouldn't even know who they were. That's just my grandma from my mother's side. I don't know how exactly. But that's how far back they would be. And they were instructed to give the oral law. That's where it came from, generation to generation. I was talking to somebody who was telling me that basically the, I'm, you know, grafted into Israel because of Yeshua and by faith. Because, you know, Scripture says that, you know, Abraham, you know, by faith, we're supposed to be like Abraham just by faith. By faith in Yeshua without having to do anything. I said, no, that's partially true, but it's incomplete. And I said, actually, none of us will be totally engrafted in until that day, Hayom, that day when we finally all come together. But that being said, I said, well, what did Yaakov say? What did James say? He said, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your work, or you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And I said, so, Abraham, okay, so let's talk about that, because you brought it up. And I said, Parashat Lech Lecha. So here it is, Abraham, he's standing there, way in the other side of the Arab world. And God says, go. He says, go for yourself. Well, what if Abraham would have said, well, God, I have faith in you that you're telling me to do something, and he did, but he wouldn't go. So you tell me that we'd still be saying, by the faith of Abraham, we need to live? No, because Abraham's faith was only based on what he did. And he even says in Hebrews 11, I believe, don't misquote me, somewhere around there, by faith Abraham did, he went. He didn't say by faith Abraham stood there and had faith. He went, he did. This is the idea of Torah. This is the idea of having a relationship with God, is actually doing what he says to do based on what he tells you to do, but also based on what you know is right to do. The Torah was directly from God. No question about it. The prophets were, it wasn't all directly from God. Because the prophets would prophesy and God would tell them to say things. And then they would also come out and say things that they knew were right, and they directed the people. Not all prophecies are, thus saith the Lord on April 5th, 15th, 2025 at 12 noon. That's not, people mistake that as that's prophecy. And that, no, that's a type of prophecy. Okay, the Ketuvim were the writings. Well, these are written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is considered the lowest level of revelation. Okay, that's the whole Tanakh. Let's get into the Brit Hadashah. Let's start off with the Gospels. Were the Gospels all, thus saith the Lord? No. Did Messiah, did Yeshua write them? No. So they were written by someone, Matthew, Mark, and John, who we know had direct, they were with him. So they wrote based on what they had saw, the things they saw, things they experienced, the things they heard him say. So it was written from their recollection of what they saw. Then you get to Luke. Luke, from the very beginning, it was based upon what other people told him, mainly. There are things that he knew and saw, but let's just get to what it actually says. It was based on an accurate accounting of what people, he interviewed people. Here's what they saw. Is that the same level of inspiration as Torah? No. Then you get to the epistles. These are stories of what those who were following the law of Moses did and how they went about bringing in both Jews and Gentiles into Messiah. Was any of that, thus saith the Lord? No. You'd be hard-pressed to find anywhere in there where there's not many examples where God said. You know, there's times where God, they would say, as directed by the Spirit or led by the Spirit, they avoided this city or they went this direction or they did, that kind of thing. Then, after you get through the epistles, what do you have? You get to Revelation. What's Revelation? Revelation is another account of what? Of a vision now. It's a vision that John has. And in the vision, two people are talking to him. Messiah is talking to him, telling him things. And then there's an angel telling him things. And he's going back and forth between them. And that's why you see it. So when you get towards the end, you see the same things happening a few chapters later. Two accounts of the same event. Now, does that hold up to the standard of Torah? No. Some of it in that God told him this, Messiah told him, write these things down. However, with those things, he said, write them down, but look what he said to do with them. He said, seal them up in a book. So a lot of the things he wrote down, we don't know because they're not included in there. So this is why when people say, Torah, I've been through it a bunch of, fine. But then there's 80, 90-year-old rabbis who've been through it and studied it in Hebrew word for word with hundreds of people for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and they're learning something new every week. And they feel as though they need to go back and continue. These are facts. Again, I'm just throwing facts out at you. So we see when you start talking about Torah, that's why people, they don't get it. They just, If we can't trust Torah, then what can we trust as the Word of God? So because of that, because of man's love for Torah, the rabbis came together and they wanted to talk about it all the time. They didn't just talk about it for a half hour on Shabbat while their latte was being made at the local Starbucks. They were engulfed in it for 10, 12, all the time. And different little groups continue to get together and talk about the other groups before them talked about, because that's how much they love God. Not that they were trying to go in and replace God. See, that's the thing where modern people have taken that just way out of bounds. And they start almost worshiping the people who wrote the Talmud rather than recognizing they were just in search and have a deeper understanding of the scriptures. That's it. So if anyone asks you these kind of things, these are your answers to give them. And if you ever hear someone say, oh, well, you know, your congregation, they teach that the oral law is above the... I have never in my life uttered such a thing, but people are very quick to take things out of context, to also put words in your mouth, cherry pick one little word and then paste it with other things you never said. So this is everywhere. I'm not somewhere here. This is everywhere. But don't be fooled by that, because there are talking points out there that people will come at you with that they don't know what they're talking about. They just heard somebody say it. And then you ask somebody, they can't back anything they have to say up scripturally. Go ahead.
I just want to say that I really appreciate your emphasis today, our congregation, yours, and mm-hmm. Rabbi Shapiro's stance on the Talmud, because Hitler said it best, tell a lie often enough and people believe it.
Yeah.
So even as I start reading this, that old thought comes through. And when you talk, sometimes I'm going, the old thought comes through. So it's good to be reminded, as you say, facts and truth.
Yeah.
Because we have all been just in drowning in error. So I really, really, really appreciate your emphasis on that today. So hopefully it'll stick in there and glom.
Yeah, and I appreciate you saying that, Linda, because you know what? I can sit up here and talk and teach and all that kind of thing, and it's up to you to decide. And at the same time, I look and I see, you know what? You never hear me say things like you can't feel a certain way. Because when I'm teaching and learning too, you feel like you ever feel like you want to go like, oh, what? Wait a minute. So I get it. And I'll never tell you no. I'll tell you the truth. We can talk respectfully. But look, I don't expect you all of a sudden to wake up and, man, I read you 100 pages and then you just know it. I was listening to Rabbi Shapiro. I listened to the same thing like 15 times over 2 weeks. What is he talking about? And I got it. I knew what he was saying was true. But I was like, man, I'm having a problem. Anybody have a little, remember in the 60s and 70s, the little black racetracks? And you try and put those things together, man, they had those little tabs, and you're trying to make, and sometimes you're a pain, you have this whole box of pieces, they're hard to get together, but when you finally get the track together, you can actually use the race car on it. But until then, sometimes you're just struggling trying to get these little tabs to work without breaking things. You're trying, how does it go together? So this is, we're walking through this is what it's like. And one thing that always bothered me, whether I was in a church somewhere, whether I was in a messianic congregation, is having someone teach and not explain enough to where I left it. We're like, man, I got it, I didn't explain or understand any of that because they took one thing, they ran off with it, but it wasn't connected to. And so not to say I'm perfect by any means in not doing that, however, I'm really cognizant of that. And sometimes you'll see me up here teaching, you'll see me pause. Because I'm thinking, okay, how exactly do I... Because I'm trying, I listen to a lot of rabbis, a lot of different ones. Rabbi Shapiro, when he teaches, we had a conversation about 3 or 4 years ago. And he said, Brent, I was raised in Orthodox. He doesn't have to think about what it is. You ever see someone who's not an American and you talk to them, you can automatically, they're not American. They weren't born and raised here. They don't just, these little subtle things, yeah, you just, you know, how do you convey that? And it just takes a while before they all of a sudden they start just getting it at a unconscious level. But you always start with the big things. You know, I mentioned this before, in our community where we live, there's a gas station and there's a nice guy, I believe he's Indian. And you walk in there, no matter what time of day it is, he says, "Good morning." You know, his heart is right to just welcome people in there. But he doesn't get, it's, you know, it's like 11 o'clock at night on a Friday night. That's the last thing people, you know, yeah, now he's been there. Think about his morning. So this is how God judges us, by our hearts, even when we're still struggling to, you know, it's not morning yet. Yeah. What's that? Oh, it's morning in Bombay. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. It's morning somewhere. So as you see these kind of things, I just want you guys to, you know, recognize this is, I kept saying this last night, this is a journey. When I was in the Christian church, I hear a lot, you hear a lot, you know, someone got saved, and it was like all of a sudden, there's almost an expectation of everything just changed. No, they were like, okay. They got to the point where they received Messiah, and that's an absolute wonderful thing. But if they walk in the front door, receive Messiah, and walk out the back door, you never see them again. They're actually better off never receiving Messiah in some regard till the right time. So there's a bigger picture than the lights being on and off, on or off. There's a whole journey, a whole process that continues at without end. Let me see. So we got through... We actually got through a page, but you know what, though? We got through a lot of very important concepts. And even that word, Linda, thank you for saying that, too. Because in English, we think about, you know, phone. Phone. What is this? Phone. In Hebrew, you look at this, you say, okay, yeah, we recognize it's a phone, but we understand the function of. We're looking at more of the function of. What does it do? It allows me to call people. It's not, we don't just stop, well, it's a phone. Okay, wonderful. It's a phone that sits there, and we don't know anything else about it or care. No, we look at the whole thing. Quick story, and then we're going to stop. There was someone trying to explain the difference between understanding Hebrew or Jewish things, Hebrew things, and kind of, you know, Western ideas or Greek kind of things. And they were talking about, you know, if you had someone, okay, you take somebody with a mindset of more of a Western mindset, and you say to them, I want you to build me a wall like that. So they look, okay, okay, I can go there, I can take my saw. I've never seen the wall before, and I can cut a little hole in it, take a little piece. Then I can copy and duplicate that, then I can put it up. The Hebrew understanding would be, you know what, they go and they take the whole wall apart. And they look, oh, you know what, I didn't realize this, but in that little hole I just took out, it's not just air inside, there are studs. There's nails holding things together. There's a top, there's a bottom, there's sides, there's an inside, there's an outside. There's all of these things. So that's more of the Hebrew understanding. Does that mean that the understanding to cut into the drywall and pull it out and do something with it is wrong? No, but it's, I mean, there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more to making a good soup than boiling a pot of water and throwing in a potato. Is that a soup? Whole lot more to it you can do. So with that, we're going to go ahead and pause for this week, and we'll get going with service here. We'll get started in a few minutes.